Good morning and greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here again together and worship, and I was challenged with the discussions we had in the Sunday school so far. For a message this morning, I have titled it, Whatsoever is Not of Faith is Sin. And it's taken from Romans chapter 14, the last verse of the chapter. And I was reading recently, I think I was sitting maybe even here, and somebody read the verse, and I said, what does that mean? It got my interest, picked my interest, and I went back later and read the verse, and then I read it again, I read it a couple more times, and I read the chapter, and read the chapter before, and the chapter after, and read some commentaries, and tried to figure out what is he teaching here. And it is that way sometimes. Spirit brings something to our attention, and we try to understand it. He that is doubted is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. But whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And I thought, well, maybe there's something here I'm missing out on. I don't know. Maybe I'm sinning somewhere and I don't know. What does he mean? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So I'd like to read some from Romans 13 and look at some thoughts, and then read more from Romans 14, and then read some from Romans 15 to try to get a picture of what is going on here, that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, I want to make an attempt to understand, and I also want to recognize the fact that I'm fallible and I can be wrong. And if you see somewhere that I am presenting something that is not correct, let me know, because God is right and God is correct. He cannot fail. His words never fail. Sometimes we don't always see it correctly, and through each other, we can find the right answer. So Romans chapter 13, I want to start reading at verse 8. And read down to verse 14, which is the end. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So the first point that I want to make this morning is that when I read these couple of verses, I noticed that with God, there are absolutes, because God is absolute. God is the perfect embodiment of all that is good. That is God, and it does not change. And so there are some things that are mentioned in this passage that are absolutely true, and there's nothing you can do to change it. There was no one more perfect, no one more powerful, no one more righteous or more true than the Almighty God that we serve. And so there is a rock, there is an anchor, there's a foundation somewhere, and we can find it. And that is the truth. So with God, there are absolutes. God has laws, and whether we are a Christian today or a non-Christian, those laws are true. Those laws are sure. We cannot change him. There is a rock that we cannot change. And there are many thou shalts and many thou shalt nots in the Bible. From the Old Testament, the whole way in through to the New Testament, there's many of them. And in Ezekiel, he says that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So if we sin, we will die. If we do the shalt nots, but we don't do the shalls, we sin and we will die. And if I get angry and kill someone this afternoon, it's just as wrong for me whether I'm a Christian this morning or whether I'm not. Those laws are true. Those laws cannot be changed. And the curse of sin will come upon me if I choose to sin. It's not somehow, because I'm a Christian, it's not wrong to kill anymore. It's still wrong to sin. So there are absolutes with God. That brings me to the second point. If we choose to sin, it condemns us. And there are many lists in the Bible that we could go to. We could start with the Ten Commandments. Right and wrong is clearly shown. Now, we understand that the old Levitical law that pointed forward to Jesus was fulfilled. The washings, the cleansings, the rituals, the clean and unclean, the laws of the covenant that were pointing forward to Christ, those have been fulfilled in Christ. And so when we say that the law was done away with, we're talking probably two things. But one, we know that the old Levitical law, that the covenant that God made with his people, if you do these things, you know, the Messiah is coming. These are a picture of the Messiah. You do these blood sacrifices because Jesus' blood will be shed. Those things have been fulfilled. We understand that, and we also understand that because of Jesus' shed blood, we can be forgiven for all the things that we have done wrong. But many of those laws were a shadow of things to come. They pointed forward to Jesus. They pointed forward to the Lamb of God, and Jesus has come. And so we no longer operate under those things. But the laws of good and evil still stand, and they're presented all through the Old Testament and the New Testament. There are absolutes with God that we should or should not do. And there are many passages in the New Testament that have lists of things, and this passage has some of them, of things that we should not do because they are of the devil. They're of darkness. They're evil. And he says, don't do these things. They'll drag you down. They'll kill you. They'll separate you from God. There are many of these things, and they are non-negotiable. And we could pick out a few of these things right in this passage here. He mentions the Ten Commandments, and we understand that all those things that he mentions still stand. Don't commit adultery. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness or lie about somebody else. Don't covet. Don't be greedy. These things all stand, and they're all summed up in the commandment that we must love God and love our neighbor. And it's a fulfilling all that. But he goes on and he starts to make it more practical. He talks about drunkenness, rioting, chambering, wantonness, strife, and envy. Don't do these things. Don't have strife. Don't have envy. And there are still, if we choose to sin today, these laws still condemn us. They still say, hey, you're doing wrong. You're going to pay for this. Don't do this. And the third thing we notice here in this passage is that only Jesus sets us free. Only Jesus sets us free from these things. Only he can set us free from the sin that we've committed to the past. In the past. Only surrender to him will free us from the guilt that we carry. Believers are not perfect. We still make mistakes. We still sin. And sometimes we even sin big sins. But believers understand that the answer to the sin problem is not in themselves. The answer to the sin problem is not just doing better tomorrow. The answer to the sin problem is repenting. And as believers, we go back and we repent. When we realize we've said something sharp to our spouse or to somebody else, we go back and we say we're sorry. And we tell God that we're sorry, and we ask for forgiveness. And we can go into all kind of examples of that. The Spirit is faithful in reminding us of those things if we are close to him. But so the Christian life is not a perfect walk, but it is a walk of repentance, which brings us into perfection through the blood of Christ. Jesus asks us to be followers of him. Jesus asks us to be doers, and that doesn't mean that we earn our salvation this way. But we do it because we are his body. And verse 14 says, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust of thereof. How do we do this? Well, we understand that it starts with the plan of salvation. That's where it starts. It starts with us realizing that we have a problem with sin and that we want to do it and that we keep going back and doing it and that we feel guilty of it. So, of course, it starts with recognizing our sin, our need of a Savior, and then of believing that that Savior is Jesus and that he is the Son of God and that he came to die for us. And we move on from that into repentance as we compare our lives with his life and we give up our sin and we move on in obedience, including being baptized. At this point, we become one with the body of Christ. We become one with the church. We begin to worship together, study the word together, exhort each other, encourage each other, bear each other's burdens, love each other. We move into close fellowship. But it's at this juncture, as we move in together, that we start to look around at each other, and we realize not everybody's perfect here. In fact, nobody's perfect here. And we begin to look at each other. We're not doing everything exactly the same. And we're not understanding all the scriptures exactly the same. We don't have all the same path to walk in life. We're not facing all the same exact same temptations. We know there's nothing that we face that isn't common to man, but we're looking at a lot of different things. I struggle with, somebody's struggling with, you know, not having enough of money. Somebody else is struggling with too much. Somebody is struggling with maybe not being disciplined enough, and maybe somebody else is too disciplined, and they fall in the ditch on that side. And so, you know, we face a lot of different problems as we look at each other. We see that. And this is where chapter 14 comes in. What do we do as we move in our Christian faith and we look at each other and we see we're not all the same? And that's where some of the discussion this morning I thought was interesting. It was kind of leading up to what was laid on my heart to share. So I'd like to read Romans 14 and just walk down through it see if we can understand what we should do. Because while we're all on the same walk, we're aiming for the same goal, and we all want to be one with Christ, we don't see everything the same. And what should we do about that? Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and God giveth thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know, and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy him not with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that hath in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroyeth not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. But he that doubted is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. But whatsoever is not of faith is sin. How can we understand all this? Pretty weighty chapter to try to wade into. And I certainly don't want to bite off more than I can chew, but I have been chewing it for a little while. Just going back to the beginning, to verse 1, he says here that some are strong and some are weak. And I think we notice that sometimes. But I'd also like to point out that each one of us in some areas are strong and other areas are weak in our own personal life. And we see that as we work with each other, as we meet together in accountability groups, that there are some people that keep struggling with certain things, and other things, it's not a problem. And mine are different than that person, and they look at me and say, why can't you get this? And I look at them and say, why can't you figure that out? It's not that hard. Just don't do it. But we keep wanting to go back to the things, to the besetting sins that we have. So there are strong and there are weak, and each one of us is strong and weak in some areas. Verses 2 through 4, he's talking about eating or not eating. Some believe they can eat anything they want to, and others don't believe they should. And he is specifically referring to these people that came to Christ from their pagan backgrounds. In their former religion, animals were offered to idols. Part of it was consumed in the idol worship, and the rest was taken to the marketplace and sold. And the conscience of these people told them that if they ate of the meat that was offered, they were somehow supporting or participating in that idol worship and those pagan practices that they had tried to leave behind. And so their consciences were pricked when they started to partake of it, or if they saw someone partaking of it. And the truth of the matter was that was meaningless in God's eyes. The man who was partaking of that food was not doing it because he was somehow trying to worship that idol. Besides, the idol was nothing. We know only God is the true God. If your heart was committed to the kingdom of God, you were not condemned by eating. There was also some discussions about holy days. What days should we observe and what days shouldn't we? And this was probably the opposite side. This would have been the people from the Jewish background. And they had their holy days. On the one side, you had the people that were worried about some of their pagan practices. They didn't want to go partake in that anymore. They had been set free from that. And on the other side, you had people that were raised in the church, or raised in the synagogue, I guess you could say, raised in faith in God and believed in Christ. But here they had these holy days they were observing, these traditions that had blessed their families before they came to Christ. And they didn't want to give this up. And they felt other people should do these things. And Paul is saying, on the opposite side, if you want to observe them, wonderful. If it brings you closer to God, praise the Lord. But don't tell your brother that he has to. It may mean nothing to him because he wasn't raised with that background. So what should we do when these people feel so differently on these things? What day should we observe? Looking at verses 6 through 9, I guess verse 5 says you should really know what you believe. You know, we really want to build a biblical brotherhood here, so we really all need to know what we believe. And I want to stress that this morning, that we have convictions for what we do. That we know what we believe, that we study the scriptures. So young people, read your Bibles, know what you believe. Don't just do it because your parents do, but ask questions, find answers for why we do the things that we do. Because there's a lot of applications that we're trying to make to biblical principles. But verse 6 through 9 says, basically, even though we're going to see many things differently, putting it in my own words, we need to make sure that in everything that we do, we are keeping Christ number one. We have to keep Christ number one. If you need to eat and eat to the Lord, then you do it. And if you don't, if you feel like you can't, then don't. Because we're not living to ourselves. We're living to Christ. We're living for each other. In verses 10 to 12, he is cautioning us against judging. Judging is simply explained as assigning evil motives to other people's actions, and it's really easy to do. It's not wrong to notice other people's actions and start to form opinions, but it's wrong to quickly say he's doing it for the wrong reasons and to start to assign evil motives to somebody else. Each one of us will personally give account of what we do to God, and we need to remember that. We're not going to have other people standing there saying, you know, but God, you know, he was temporarily insane, so therefore he isn't responsible for what he did, or all the different things that are argued in courts today. We have Jesus there to argue for us, and that's it, and his blood. And we give account, each one of us gives account for the actions that we do. So we need to be fully persuaded in our own mind that we are on the right path and not just depending on the group here. Now, the group is valuable, but we can't just depend on the group. We need to be persuaded in our own mind as well. Verse 13 through 15 is where he says we need to be careful not to cause our brother, not to offend our brother, not to put a stumbling block out there. We don't just go through life doing whatever we think's right or wrong, and he needs to just get over it. No, we care about each other, and we walk charitably. We don't destroy him with our meat. We don't destroy them with the practices that we think are okay, and we don't get it why somebody else doesn't think so. We need to be careful not to offend. This is the love of Christ. If someone really feels like something is wrong, well, it is wrong to him. And we need to understand that. And it is love to care about somebody else's opinions. Verse 16 to 19, the Christian life, it's about righteousness, right living, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And of course, don't forget the greatest thing of all, and that is love. And love is more important than our own liberty. Verse 20, for meat destroyeth not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. I think he is saying here that, say, so meat destroyeth not the work of God. So truth is absolute. Truth does not change. And how somebody feels about something does not change the truth. For meat destroyeth not the work of God. Truth is truth. Truth is absolute. Secondly, all things indeed are pure. I think he's telling us that we need to educate our conscience. We have a conscience, we have feelings, but we need to make sure we keep educating that and lining it up with truth. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man to eateth with offense. He's saying, but be careful to protect your conscience. Be really careful about it. Don't value it, don't go against it. Verse 21 and 22, live your life carefully. It's not good to do anything that might make your brother stumble or might make him weak. And he says, it's great if you can do something and keep your heart clear before God. Live your life carefully. Verse 23, here he gives a strong warning about being careful that you don't violate your conscience. Don't do something if you don't feel right about it. Give it some time. Think about it. Talk to people about it. Read the Bible. Pray about it. If there's something you feel that you can't do, you see other people doing, take your time. If you do it, you put yourself in the danger of quenching the Holy Spirit. It's really what he's giving the warning about. If you don't follow your conscience, if you aren't sensitive to God's Spirit working in our life, we put ourselves in danger of quenching the Holy Spirit and damning our own soul. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Because that's the unpardonable sin, where we know better, but we don't follow. And that's the thing that can't be forgiven, and that's what leads us into deception. So he says, don't just do something because everybody else is. If you don't feel right about it, be really careful about that. I'd like to read just a couple verses from chapter 15 now. How do we live this out? We know problems come up. You're probably already thinking of some things where we don't see things the same, even in our own congregation here. Certainly, if we start looking at other churches, things that we don't see the same. How does this work? Let's just read verses 1 through 7 and verse chapter 15. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So we know that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And how do we live this out? We need to make sure, because he gives us some pretty strong things here. Strong people ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let everybody please his neighbor. Just like Jesus, he was willing to hang on the cross. How do we live this out? First of all, we need to know what is non-negotiable with God. I think that's the first step. Each one of us needs to know what is non-negotiable with God. We need to be good Bible scholars. Isaiah 45, verse 5. I am the Lord, there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. So God is saying, I am God, and I have made what is right and what is wrong. I have made truth, and you know what is untruth. I've made the line between right and wrong. And there is nobody else that can do this. And we need to make sure that we know what those things are that are non-negotiable with God, and that we promote that together. Jesus said, if ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We can't just take a popular vote here this morning and make a decision as to what we're going to do about many things. There already is truth. We can't decide whether it's okay to kill somebody, for lack of another illustration. We already know it's wrong. We can't take a vote and say God has spoken, because we know the word of God has already established it, period. And there are many things that way. There are so many different lists in the New Testament. I wanted to go over to Ephesians chapter 5, the first part of the chapter, just to get an illustration of some of that. There's just a lot of different places where there's lists of, you know, liars, cheaters, all these people that aren't going to be in heaven, things that shouldn't be named among you, things that we're going to be judged of. But how do you relate to that when it really starts to get practical? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us, and hath given himself for us, offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication, or sexual immorality, and all uncleanness, or covetousness, which is greed, let it not be once named among you as become a saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. So obscene stories, foolish talk, coarse jokes. He says they shouldn't be named among you. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, simply an immoral person, nor unclean, nor covetous, no greedy man, who is an idolater, he values and worships things above God, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. So God judges these people for these things. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, but ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Therefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And we could go on. I'll just stop there. I don't think that when we think about these practical areas of our lives that we see all these things exactly the same. I don't think that we all even maybe even joke about the same things. We might draw a line at a different place. And certainly, if you get to the place where you start talking about greed, he says greed is sin. It's going to keep you out of heaven. God's going to judge this sin. But what is it? When is a person greedy and when aren't they greedy? Are you greedy when you eat two pieces of cake at lunchtime today? Are you greedy when you buy a new truck? Are you greedy when... where is that line? We need to know, right? We need to know what greed is in this work, because people are going to go to hell because they're greedy. So we need to make a line in this congregation, decide who's greedy and who's not. Or what? Someone is always looking for a good deal. Does that mean they're greedy? How much is enough? How much is too much? Are we allowed to say? Is it safe to say? Well, we need to draw those lines. And I was just using that as an illustration to say that we know truth is truth, but there always are practical areas where the rubber meets the road, and we look at each other and we say, wait, you know, someone's fallen off the wagon here, someone's fallen off the wagon there. What are we going to do about it? Yesterday, I had the experience of sitting down with my son and talking to somebody about verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And it was a little hard to sit there and take it and listen to it. This man sat me down and said, this man and his brother sat me down and said, for 3 years, you brought Robert Clapper into your midst, and he was an unclean and impure man, and you are not to have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. What's wrong with you people? And I didn't know what to do with it, because here I thought that I was serving Christ in this situation, and he was making it out that we are serving the devil in this situation. What are we going to do? How do you take something like that? What do you do with that kind of a situation? I believe that he was sincere in his evaluation of my life. I don't think he came trying to tear me down or tear me apart. I personally don't believe that I was having fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, because I did not join him in his railing. I did not join him in his hatred for certain things that he shouldn't have had hatred for. I didn't join him in his support for things that he should not have supported. But we did try to show him the love of Christ, didn't we? But where do we draw this line? What do we do when this comes in between brothers in a congregation? And it happens. And it should happen, because it means that we're awake, we're alert, and we want to know the truth. But we need to come together on these things. And he looked at me and he said, you people are just too easygoing, and you need to have more strong feelings. And I looked at him rather incredulously and I said, I don't think you know who you're talking to. I said, I'm an Eversole, and we're known to be black and white. And I have run over too many people seeing things black and white. And I thank you for putting up with me, because I know that's my challenge. I do want to stand for truth, but I can come across abrasively. I don't want to be that way. But I thanked him for it, and I think there's some things we can learn from it. And we do need to be careful that we do stand for truth, and we do confront evil. So I want the same thing that he wanted. I was doing it in a different way than what he did it. And I think through working through these things, we can come together on this rather than let it drive us apart. So first of all, we need to know the truth of God's word and be willing to present the verses, the principles to our brother, and work together on these things as we look at this truth. We also need, the second thing I had here is that we do need, and I've been mentioning this before, but we do need to educate our conscience. Sometimes we can say, well, I don't think something matters because, I mean, what's the big deal? I don't think something matters. And you fill in the blank, whatever you think that may be. Does the fact that I don't think something matters change anything? What is it? Does it change the truth? No, it doesn't change the truth. Does my ignorance somehow make something that's truth go away? Does my obliviousness to it make it not go into effect? And we say, well, no, the truth is the truth. The truth doesn't change. But we do realize that the truth doesn't always look the same to each other because we do come from different cultures and there are different ways to apply the same truth. And even within a culture, it can change over time. It can change. And we've seen that. We look back to our parents, our grandparents, great-grandparents, and there's some things that was a part of their culture that we still value because of what it did for them and what it did for us. We know that our grandparents were raised in a culture of respect. If you'd have went to the grocery store, you'd have seen a lot of people wearing suits and dressing up to go to the grocery store in back in the day, or dressing that way to go work for work. And today, I mean, you'll see sweatpants in the courthouse. And there was a day that would have been unheard of. And so we know that culture has changed over time. And we know because we're traditional people, we tend to hang on to some of those things. Is it wrong? Not necessarily. But we have to keep working with each other with these things because we have young people that are being born and growing up in a culture that is very little of that at all. So how do we bring those things together? So we have multi-generations trying to work with traditional people and people that, well, I guess you had the time of rebellion and you have very much a victim culture today where, you know, everybody's a victim. Everybody's a minority. And so we have those pressures that way. Does that mean the culture of respect fix those problems? Well, not necessarily. But we have to blend all these different things. The truth needs to be applied. It must be applied. And I think we agree on that. But how do we apply it? And it's affected by our culture, our background, our way of life, our traditions. We can't get away from it. We have to be careful with it. We want applications to the truth, right? I think we all do. But we can't let the applications become our religion. We can't. Truth never changes, but our applications do change. The Spirit of God helps us to grow in these things. Let us never quench Him. Do you know why we almost always read the verses in the quarterly and the adult book? I think I can tell you why. Because when we started at Fourth Avenue, from one of the first Sundays, we had the Eby's come. And you know, they like to discuss, and we like to discuss, and there was a lot of discussion. And for the first couple years, I don't think we read the verses in the Sunday school, maybe occasionally. But we had a speaker come for an all-day meetings one Sunday, and he stood up and he said, I'm just going to read these verses here because, and I might read a lot of verses this morning because I understand that the Word of God is more important than our own opinions. And the next Sunday at Sunday school class, the teacher stood up and said, the Word of God is more important than our opinions. We're going to read the Bible verses first, and then we're going to go on with our discussion. And we've done that ever since until about the last three Sundays. Three Sundays in a row now, we did not read the verses in Sunday school. I don't know if you thought about that. And I thought about the fact that it was had become a tradition that we would always read the verses in our adult class. And I remembered when it started because it impressed me. And one of the reasons it impressed me was because the same man, a few years later, we found out that he was living an immoral life. And yet he was promoting truth. And it was, and you remember who that was. And it was quite a shock. Well, there's nothing wrong with reading the verses every time. I think it's great if once in a while someone reminds us why we started doing that. That was just an illustration. And there's one more point I would like to make in thinking about this. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. But our brothers help us grow. And so the point is, we need to place a high value on the opinion of our brother. And we tend to look at that and say, you know, I don't understand it. understand what you're saying about whatever the issue may be. Therefore, it's your opinion, and to me, it's just that. It's just your opinion. And it doesn't matter to me. And he really promotes in this passage, chapter 15 here, verse 1 to 3, that we need to be careful to please our neighbor, just like Jesus did. Jesus laid down so much, he sacrificed so much for us. And we need to look for ways, and we need to remember this when these issues come up, that we say, what can I lay down for you to bring peace here? What can I do to make you happy? It is our human tendency to gravitate toward the lowest common denominator. We say, well, he can do it, so I can. He can do it, so I can. It's not often that we look at each other and say, well, he doesn't do it, so I'm not going to. We tend to go down, down, down. Everyone wants to be accepted by the group. We all want to fit in. So invariably, we go down, not up. That's our human nature. In God's plan, which he promotes here, he says, be careful to be respectful of your brother's convictions. It actually creates a highest common denominator where we gravitate up, not down, because we're careful to respect each other's feelings. And so we probably have a whole list of things in my life that I don't do because I know a brother feels that way about it, that if he moves or I move to a different congregation, I might change what I do. I'm simply doing it because I respect him and appreciate him. And sometimes those things become very practical. But it helps to lift us up. To be honest, it really feels like it's stacked against us both ways, doesn't it? I'm not allowed to be offended, but I'm not allowed to offend either. So if it's something I feel really strongly about, I need to lay it down for my brother. But if it's something he feels strongly about, I need to pick it up. But that's the example of Christ. That's what he did. If we're willing to operate within this principle as a brotherhood, it'll bring us together. And I want to encourage us that if we are offended, or if we think maybe somebody else is getting offended at something we do, that we would be quick to go and talk about it as brothers and not let it grow into something really big. Because when it gets so big, you can't even move it. When it becomes an elephant in the room, it's too late. Someone made a statement to me this week in talking about a situation. She was an attorney, and she said, if you have to take something to court, both sides already lost. And, you know, it's so true. If we get to the point where we have feeling so strongly on an issue that we have to get outside help to come in and straighten out our problem, we already lost. Both sides lost. Why can't we just all get along? We can. Let's kneel for prayer. Father, we just thank you and praise you that you have made life, that it can be doable. We thank you, Lord, that you didn't put us here all alone, but you gave us company. You gave us other people to be with. But you know, we know the struggle that these things make sometimes when we don't see things the same. And we just thank you that you have a plan, that we can love each other, and that you will give us the ability to love if we ask for it. So we just ask, Lord, that you would continue to bless us with closeness, togetherness, that you would bless us with love and concern and care for each other. You know, we really want the truth, and we want to follow your truth. But we don't always see it right, and we pray, Lord, that you would keep on revealing the truth to us and helping us to understand and helping us to know what is right and what is important and what is not. Lord, we know there are many difficult things that we face in life, and we especially want to pray for the Herr family this week as they lay Richard to rest. We know that he is in a much better place and he is rejoicing this morning. And we thank you for the inspiration that he has been in our lives. And we just pray that you comfort them as they come to grips with the parting. Lord, we don't know what all hardships we will face this week, but we know that you will be with us and we cling to your promises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.